Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 20 to 23, as we today finish up this wonderful letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 4, verses 20 to 23, and it reads like this: "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." We've made it. Took 6 months, but today we finish Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Now, how many of us can say that this is the first time we've actually heard sermons through verse by verse through an entire book of the Bible? Okay, so there are a couple of us. I hope that in doing this, we've been able to illuminate what God's word says as we see the context through which Paul told the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. So before we dig into our last few verses of this letter, I do kind of want to do just a quick review of what we've seen in this letter from Paul. In chapter 1, we saw Paul's affection for the Philippian church and how he calls for their love to grow in knowledge and discernment. He gave an update to his situation in Rome that the gospel was being proclaimed, even though some were preaching out of self-motives. But Paul did not care as long as the truth of Christ was preached. Paul also weighs his desire to depart this life and to be with Jesus, weighs that with the need of other Christians for him to stay in this world and continue preaching and encouraging the saints. He tells the Philippians that whether he continues in this life and is released from prison or is executed at the hands of Rome, they should live their lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul gives examples of how to live worthy of the gospel. He does so by telling the Philippians to be more humble about how they view themselves and to consider others as more important. Paul then shares 4 examples of those who have put the needs of others above their own. You know, his greatest example, obviously, is Christ, who humbled himself and stepped down from heaven to come to earth, to die, to live a perfect life and die on the cross for us. He gives an example of himself, how he himself was being poured out like a drink offering for the Philippians. He talks of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who sacrificed their own well-being in order to make sure that the truth of Christ was proclaimed and that the people of God were encouraged. In chapter 3, Paul tells his readers to avoid the false teachers who claim that outward obedience to the law is required to be part of the Christian family. And he talks about his obedience to the law as a Pharisee and how now he sees all of those works as garbage compared to knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. He also stated that he had not yet reached his goal of knowing Christ, but he continues to strain and reach for that goal. And finally, in chapter 4, Paul has given some practical advice to his readers. He asks that 2 ladies in the church resolve their disagreement. He tells his readers to rejoice in the Lord. He tells them not to worry about anything, to pray about everything, and to think about the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. He thanks the Philippians for their gift to his ministry that was brought by Epaphroditus. And he also says that if they had not given the gift, he would have been content knowing that God would always provide exactly what he needed. Paul also tells the Philippians that because they have given to the work of Christ, God will provide for all of their needs. Throughout this letter, we have seen how Paul continually talked about joy. He rejoiced or had joy in the Lord for the faith and obedience of the Philippians. He asked the Philippian church to make his joy complete by having unity as a body of believers. And he commanded the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, being so emphatic about it that he said it again, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice." All of this talk of joy came while Paul was under house arrest in Rome, under trial, not knowing what judgment would come, whether being released or sentenced to death. And yet, despite the challenges that Paul faces, the gospel is going out and changing people's lives. And in the process of his struggles, he again is still telling the Philippians to rejoice. See, the gospel is still going out all over the world today. And so we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we have never met, that do not speak the same language as us, that do not look like us. Many are in areas that are hostile to Christianity, and they face the possibility of losing their possessions or losing their life for the sake of the gospel every single day. In our passage today, this closing passage of Philippians, Paul encourages the Philippians to greet all other Christians, saying that the Christians who are with him send their greetings to the Philippians as well. We should be willing to greet and encourage others in the faith as we run across fellow believers in the world. So our big idea today is that Christians are a worldwide, unified body. So let's dig into this. Philippians 4, verse 20. It says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul, it kind of brings the main body of this letter to a close, or as the main part of this section to a close by sharing with the church at Philippi a doxology, which is an offering of praise. So the word doxology actually comes from the Greek, and so it comes the Greek word doxa, which is the beginning, which means glory, and the word logos, which means word. And so a doxology, or in Greek doxologia, is a word of glory or a word of praise. So doxologies are meant to ascribe glory to God, uniting a congregation in collective expression of praise. Many of you possibly know the hymn that's often called doxology in the hymn books, that the title that most people know it by is "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And it's a wonderful hymn of the goodness, the simplicity, and the goodness of God. See, Paul has these types of doxologies throughout his letters. See, other than the short hymn, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," that I just mentioned, the first time that I had ever heard or seen anything referred to as a doxology was actually when I was growing up studying the Bible for Bible quiz in junior high. And it's at the closing of Romans chapter 11 after Paul has just concluded his teaching on the sovereignty of God. And in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, Paul says this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." What a beautiful description of God. See, Paul ended this hymn of praise by saying, "To that God, the one he just described as having wisdom and knowledge so deep that we cannot fathom his judgments, whose steps we cannot retrace, the God whose thoughts are so beyond our human conception and reasoning that we cannot know his thoughts, let alone give him advice on what he should do. the God whose riches are so deep that no one can ever give God so much that the person should be repaid, because God is actually the one who imagined all things, then through his power created all things. And he did so in a way that points all of creation back to him as the author of everything. Paul says, to that God be glory forever. These types of doxologies in Paul's writings always point me back to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus tells us to pray, if you learned it in the old King James, hallowed be your name. Yet when we look at the statement in modern English, we see that this statement is not just saying that God's name is holy. It is Jesus telling us to ask God that his name be regarded as holy, so that wherever we go, we may know and may be able to express through our actions and words how holy God's name actually is. In the same way, when we see these doxologies throughout Scripture, from not only from Paul, but from Peter and John in their writings, we should see them as reminders to our own hearts and minds to give praise to God. Then, we should pray that the hearts and minds of those around us would be impacted by the God to whom all glory and praise belongs. So this doxology that we see here in Philippians 4:20 comes right on the heels of Paul telling the Philippians that God would provide for all of their needs through his glorious riches in Christ. See, when we understand that God loves us so much that he will take care of us in a way that to make sure that all of our needs are met, that should drive us to our knees in praise and thanks to God. Continuing on here, Philippians 4, verse 21 says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. So Paul now gives his final instruction to the Philippians. He tells them to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This calls back to his introduction in Philippians 1:1, where Paul addresses this letter from him and Timothy to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. Now, as we get into this, I want to take a second to say this. Everyone who has repented of their sins and calls upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a saint. We are still sinners who need the grace of God every day. But we are redeemed sinners whose sins have already been paid for through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, the Roman Catholic Church and the branches of the Orthodox Church would like us to think that there are only certain people throughout history who have lived lives worthy of being recognized or canonized as a saint. According to Roman Catholicism, and I saw this on one of the local, I think it was like the King County or Seattle Archdiocese website, to be called a saint, you must live a life filled with heroic Christian virtue, possibly with your life ending in martyrdom. You need to perform amazing acts of service and love, and you have to have it proven that at least two miracles have happened through your intercessions or prayers for others. But all of this can only be investigated after you after you have been dead for 5 years. You know, we think of it like in major sports. It's kind of like the 5-year waiting period after someone retires in football or basketball or baseball before they can be elected into the Hall of Fame. Only after all of that, according to the Catholic Church, can you be called a saint. See, the word that we translate as saint in the New Testament is the word hagios. This word means holy, sacred, or set apart. The word hagios is used in reference to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which in Greek is Hagios Pneuma, the set-apart spirit, the Holy Spirit. See, but when Paul uses this word to describe the people who belong to Christ, he is not talking about a select few special individuals, as I said. Paul is calling everyone who belongs to Christ, who have repented of their sins and submitted their lives to Jesus. He is calling every single one of those people set apart or holy. So every person here today that belongs to Christ, according to that description I just gave, we are all holy and set apart ones. We are saints. This is the same for the persecuted Christians in the underground churches in China, or in the underground churches in Iran and Afghanistan. It's the same for the Christians in Nigeria, whose houses and churches are being burnt down by Islamic persecutors. These are Christians who truly know what it means to be persecuted for their faith, not just inconvenienced as we actually are here in the United States. And yet, they remain submitted to the God of creation who promised to take care of all of our needs. I would love to meet some Christians from persecuted areas of the world to hear their stories of how they have submitted to Christ in such a way that they don't worry about what the government will do to them. And even after persecutors have taken everything away from them, how they still glory in Christ Jesus. I would love to be encouraged by their faith. But we are not set apart or holy because of our own actions, though. We are holy because of the work of Christ. See, his life, sacrificial death is our substitute, and resurrection from the dead, those are the things that make us holy. When they are applied to our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. You are not holy because of your extraordinary life and the miracles that may have happened through your prayers for others. It is God who makes us holy. So holy ones, set apart ones, again, you are saints. And as saints, we are to greet other saints who are in Christ Jesus. When we see other Christians, we should be willing to say hello and encourage each other in the Lord. A couple months ago, Emily and I were out to coffee and having a conversation. And I see this guy sit at the table right next to us. And I'll be honest, Emily and I were kind of being like Christian creepers, trying to check his Bible to see what passages he was studying, trying to see what he was typing out on his laptop. I was trying to figure out if there was a specific topic that he was trying to understand that I could maybe engage with him in conversation. When Emily and I got up to leave, we took a moment to ask him what passages he was studying. And as it turned out, he had only been a Christian for about a year. So he was still pretty new to the faith, but what he was doing was looking up scripture references to write down so that he could use those verses to encourage his friends when they were dealing with various troubles and situations. What an amazing way to use scripture. We let him know that I was a pastor and was encouraged to see him studying the word. We gave him our contact information in case he wanted to reach out to us. And then Emily and I had the opportunity to pray with him there in the middle of the coffee house in front of a whole bunch of people. We didn't care. We found another Christian out in the wild. And though I hope that our prayers and encouragement towards him helped to boost his faith, I can tell you that seeing another person diligently studying scripture in a coffee shop so that he had the tools to build up the faith of his friends in the knowledge of God, that right there encouraged my faith. And so, my first next step for you today is I will greet other Christians with love and encouragement. Now, I should say this. Not everyone that you see reading their Bibles in a coffee shop or at a library or wherever you run into them is going to be up for a conversation about faith. Some people are just such natural introverts that they don't like conversations with people they do know, let alone a random stranger who comes up to them in a coffee shop to ask what Bible passage they're reading. And that's okay. That is okay. One way you can, you know, break the ice when you see someone reading their Bible out in public is just to ask, hey, so you're reading your Bible. Do you mind if I ask what passage you're studying? Simple as that. And if they open up to you, start talking about what they're studying and why, awesome. That gives you an opportunity. Share a little bit about your faith. But if they don't really open up, but just quickly say the passage they're studying, and the interaction could just end right there, and that is all right. So if that happens, you could just say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's just always encouraging to see other people reading and studying Scripture, and go on your way. If that's all that comes out of that interaction, that can still help to build the faith of another Christian. Now, the conversation could also really get going if you and the other person or the group of people that you've run into really seem to hit it off. You could sit and talk for an hour possibly, depending on the time you have available. You could ask about what church they go to. If they don't have a local church, you can say, hey, I'd love to invite you to mine. If the conversation has gone well for a few minutes, ask if you can pray for that person quickly before you leave. And that prayer does not need to be this long, drawn-out, theologically deep prayer. It could simply be, dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to meet a fellow believer. Give them wisdom and strength to continue to seek after you. Amen. That's it. That's all it needs to be. Now, if you have to be a little more bold with your faith, you could do something else that would provide the opportunity for others to come and talk to you. Emily and I we've talked about doing this. We haven't pulled the trigger yet, but this is something that we've considered. There's these t-shirts that we found on Amazon that on the back of the shirt, it says, dear person behind me, need prayer? Tap my shoulder. And then below that message is the passage from Hebrews 4:16 that says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, some people may consider this more of an evangelistic tool, a way to reach out to those who may not be Christians to see if they would be willing to ask for prayer. But I can tell you that you will also have Christians coming up to you and telling you how much they love your t-shirt and asking you where you got it. So moving on here, Paul also says that after he tells them to greet all the saints, he says that the brothers who are with him send greetings. And this is, I'll be honest, this is kind of a rabbit trail a little bit here where my ADD kind of took over, but I really think it's interesting to kind of see the context of what's happening here. And Paul says that some of the brothers who were with him sent greetings. And so it's interesting to see the names of the people that Paul could have been referencing when he says that these brothers send greetings. Now, Philippians is part of a group of books called the Prison Epistles. And so it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the short letter of Philemon. They were all written during this 2-year period of Paul's house arrest in Rome. Now, Paul sent greetings at the end of all these letters, but this one in Philippians is actually the one in which he didn't provide names of those people. Now, we obviously know that Timothy is there with Paul, since we saw in Philippians 2 that Paul was waiting to send Timothy to Philippi till after he had received the verdict on his trial. And it's also generally believed that since both Paul and Timothy are in the introduction, it's from them that this letter to Philippi has gone out. It's believed that Timothy is actually the one writing this letter as Paul dictated it to him. But some other names that are kind of interesting, that Luke was very likely one of the brothers Paul was referencing, since Luke is named as sending greetings to both the believers at the end of the letter to Colossians, at the end of the letter of Philemon. Luke was actually Paul's personal physician and the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And you can actually see in Acts where Luke actually joins with Paul In Acts 16, he's been describing the actions of Paul and Paul's company by saying they went there or they did this. And then it shifts, like without any warning, it says that we set sail and we were going. So another one would be Mark, also known as John Mark. The one that Paul and Barnabas split company over when Mark, who was actually Barnabas's cousin, decided to head back home in the middle of a missionary journey, and Paul said he didn't want to take him on another trip. Nope, no more. That disagreement where Paul and Barnabas split ways and Paul took on Silas actually opened up the possibility for Timothy to join Paul and become his helper as they went on that next missionary journey. At some point, John Mark actually became a close follower of the Apostle Peter, recording Peter's account of the following of Peter's account of following after Jesus, which we now call the Gospel of Mark. One more man that could have been part of this group is a man named Onesimus. He was a runaway slave who was likely converted to Christianity through Paul's preaching, and he's actually the subject of the letter to Philemon because he was a runaway slave from the house of Philemon. And when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon from Rome, he sends him no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. But as we continue through our passage in Philippians 4:22, we see that these are not the only ones that Paul tells the Philippians are sending them greetings. So in 4:22, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So Paul now says it's not just the church leaders and Paul's helpers that want to greet them. He says that all the saints of the church in Rome send their greetings. And there was a particular group of these saints who wanted to make sure to send greetings to Philippi. And these were the Christians who worked in the house of Caesar. Now remember, back in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul said that his imprisonment was actually advancing the gospel, in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly." So Paul is telling his readers here, remember back in chapter 1, that the gospel was spreading all over the city of Rome because people knew that he, Paul, was under house arrest for his faith, which then gave more confidence to people to continue to preach the gospel over the city. People saying, if Paul is willing to be thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, then I should be willing to suffer the same thing. There honestly may not have been an area of that city that had not heard about Paul or about the gospel he preached. Paul even said that it was known throughout the entire imperial guard that he was in chains for Christ. I will bet also that there was not a single soldier who was charged with guarding over Paul who did not hear the gospel preached to them multiple times. So that means that people who had worked in the household of Caesar would have heard the gospel preached and have come to faith. While there could have been members of Caesar's direct family who could have come to Christ, this group of saints could have also contained any mix of courtiers, princes, judges, cooks, food tasters, musicians, custodians, builders, stablemen, soldiers, accountants, and more. See, when the truth of the gospel is preached, it changes hearts and minds. So you may have loyalties to your family, your friends, or even your country. But when you hear the gospel, the life-changing truth of our need for a Savior and Christ's willingness to step into that role to save us from our sins and give us eternal life with him, your loyalties will start to change. You will find your heart seeking after God, desiring to know him, and wanting to please him above all else. Finally, our last verse, Philippians 4:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is Paul's final benediction in this letter to the church at Philippi. And you can consider this a prayer to the Lord for the Philippians. Hear a living word. I give a common benediction at the end of each service from number 6. Number 6, 24 through 26, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." This benediction is one that the Lord commanded Aaron and his sons to use as a blessing for the Israelites. It was a call from the priest to God, asking for his grace and peace to be on the people. Now, it may seem repetitive for me to say the same blessing over the church every week. This was actually the exact same blessing that my last church would say over the congregation as the service ended every week. When I was growing up, the pastor would have a benediction that he said over the church at the end of the service as well. Kids in the youth group, we would find ourselves quoting along with him as he said it. And he'd say, "May the peace of God that passes all understanding rest and abide with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen." See, as I was saying that, even my family was quoting that. Again, though these types of benedictions may just seem repetitive, they are a call to God, a prayer for blessing. See, Paul is asking God to bless the people when he makes this benediction at the end of this letter. He gives a similar benediction at the end of just about every letter he wrote. And the reason for this benediction, asking for the Lord's grace to be with us, is because we need his grace. We need his grace for the mistakes that we make, for the sins that we commit against our Lord. We need his grace for the mistakes we make towards other people. And we need his grace to give to those who sin against us, because we have no real grace of our own to give. And so, another next step I have for you today is I will daily ask for God's grace in my life. Now, perhaps you are here today and you do not know that grace. You constantly feel guilty for the wrong things you have done. You do not have any grace for others when they commit a wrong against you. Today is the day to receive that grace, to be so flooded with the grace of God that it flows out of you towards others. The only way to have that grace is through submission to Christ. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace or favor. We are fully incapable of doing anything that will merit our own salvation. But Christ gave himself in humility, stepping away from heaven and coming to earth to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. All that is required for us is to repent of our sins, asking God's forgiveness for the wrong we have done, and believe in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the price for those sins and raised from the dead to prove that he was God. When we repent and believe, we put our lives in the hands of a God who loves us more than we will ever know. We allow his grace and truth to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. Then we can show the rest of the world the love of Christ as we experience God's love towards us. So my last next step for you is I will submit my life to Christ. And if that is you today, if you are doing that for the first time, let me be honest, you are joining a family that will love you and encourage you and pray for you as we walk together in this journey of following after Christ. Like all families, it can be messy at times. But at the same time, it is so good. I hope that we as a body here can be able to encourage each other in the faith. But also as we go out from this place to our homes, to our workplaces, to the city, that as we are out there, we would keep our eye open. Keep our eye out for other saints, other followers of Christ, that we may encourage them and they able to encourage us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful letter to the Philippian church. We thank you for the encouragement to have joy in you, to rejoice in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to step out of our comfort zones and greet other Christians as we come in contact with them, that you would give us the words to encourage them with, and that you would help us to glorify you in showing your grace to everyone around us. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Thank you.